Let me just rehearse as kind of by way of introduction to the sermon, and it'll lead into the actual topic, but just rehearse some of the things that are taking place in the Arizona and New Mexico area in the next several months. As has been announced, Jim and Joan Tuck are currently pastoring in the southwest, Pacific, the northwest part of California. And he's got San Francisco, San Jose, and a couple other congregations there. Now he's relocating. He's already purchased a place in Phoenix. So they're going to be on the south side of Phoenix in a place called Maricopa. And they're kind of buying so that they'll be able to retire one day when he does. So he's moving, of course, to Arizona. And he'll be pastoring Phoenix and Sholo and the Northern Arizona congregation. Your friends there in Northern Arizona, some of you have been to their church picnic and or their camp out. He's going to continue to pastor Hawaii. He wanted to keep that. And actually, it sounds as though, yeah, because it's so romantic and everything. But actually, he just wanted to keep the people and to make sure that they were taken care of. And there's very few of them, only less than a dozen in the whole Hawaii area from United Church of God. So he's going to do that. And then he's the Southwest regional pastor for this area, including Colorado, Utah, New Mexico, and California. Now, Randy Love, he was here a while back, right? In Yuma. And he has been the associate pastor in Yuma, but he retired several months ago, and he has been the associate pastor as a volunteer. He's not paid by the church, but he's going to become the pastor of Yuma. So that takes Yuma out of the circuit where Mr. Tuck will be in Phoenix. Nathan and Jackie Yakima will continue as a ministerial trainee, kind of indefinitely. There's vague plans for future several months down the road, but they haven't quite solidified that. So they'll be here. And by the way, I spoke to him briefly yesterday, and he said, "Tell you all hi, since it's been so long since he's seen you." Dave and Laura Meininger, he'll continue to be the assistant pastor in the Northern Arizona congregation, helping Mr. Tuck. Okay, and that brings us to me and Kay, which you're familiar with. And, you know, at this point, it's Yuma to Albuquerque and spaces in between. And I'll be retiring in September. You know, people wondered when that would happen, and maybe it wasn't clear to everybody, but that's just not that long from now. It's coming up rather quickly. And since I'm retired, I'm not going to be paid by United Church of God or even with retired. I have chosen not to do that, but so I'll be volunteering to pastor here. The same reason Mr. Tuck kept Hawaii, that he didn't want them to fall off the edge or have no one serving them. So anyway, I'll be here and also serve as an elder in the Arizona congregation, since that's where we'll be living and kind of based out of, at least for now. We don't know exactly what's coming up. I like to put it that I'm not retired, but repurposed. Now, those of you that are into buying things at Goodwill and doing something different with them than they were originally intended for, there's this phrase called repurposed. It's not thrown in the dump. It's not burned up or destroyed. For example, this old Chevy pickup, some vehicles, as you know, get to the place where they're not good for their original purpose, but you can repurpose them and do all kinds of things with them. This person decided to make a bench out of it, okay? But still being used. Still used in a little different way than it was. even take this, your kids, you know, and those of you that have had kids, you know that they grow up and they grow out of their things, and what are you going to do with them? Well, you can repurpose them. You can use them for something else. They're still useful, but not doing exactly the same thing they were before. Old oak barrels, they actually recycle those for a lot of different reasons, but there's one way you can repurpose an oak barrel even. So is it because you're trying to get the whiskey or the dog out of there? Okay. Okay, well, you got to finish drinking the whiskey before you can get the dog, so... And even animals, you know, fish. There's a fish that free and doing all the things that fish do, and you could even take them, and you might say it's repurposed. Anyway, that's... So I like to look at what I'm doing as retiring from the full-time ministry after about 44 years in the ministry. It's longer than most people go on any given one job, although I've had several in between. But I like to just say repurposed, but purposed. You know, we all need to, whatever we're doing, have a purpose and a goal in life and things we're going to do, and people have asked, so when you retire, what are you going to do? You know, eat bonbons and watch Oprah and, you know, veg on the couch. Not my plan. Some of the things that we're going to do, I'll still be pastoring a congregation in Albuquerque, as you know. I'll still be an elder in the Arizona congregations with several of the members over there. So, I'm glad you're still going to be around. You know, can I talk to you? And you know, I said, yeah, and talk to me just like any other elder. Mr. Tuck will be the pastor. I'll defer to him where need be, but I'll be helping and serving them too as an elder, just like other elders and deacons do. Kay and I are going to continue with the youth instruction program and organizing and having the Deuteronomy 6 program for youth instruction. That's the flagship for the youth instruction program for United. Hopefully we'll be able to continue with the marriage seminars that we've done and give us opportunity to go and be somewhere else and do a marriage seminar now and again. Other things is maybe assigned by the home office. For example, if a minister ends up with a heart attack and he's away from his congregation for a while, we could go and stay there for a few months and just help out the congregation. Any number of things that can be done and kind of repurposing and being available and the purpose and still serving. I'm not dying as far as I know. A feast, of course, guest speaker, as we go to various feast sites as we're able to. And then, of course, there's the personal side of life. And we like to travel, and we'll probably continue to do so. We will, all things considered. We've got our grandkids we like to spend time with. We've got our daughter here and family and Bosque Farms and our other daughter up in Colorado, and they need a cheap hired hand and putter around the place and fix stuff and one thing and the next and work around home. I've got a 1988 Dodge pickup that needs some care, and I'm not going to turn it into a Peter Ford project. I'm not that good, but at least I'll, you know, continue to make it operable. So a lot of other things that we're just going to do as we move into this phase that I'm not really that familiar or comfortable with at this point, called retirement. Somebody said, what does it mean? I said, I'm not exactly sure yet, but we'll see. So we'll do all these things unless something changes. Now, when I was working at my daughter's place a couple of weeks ago, I was thinking, oh, this is fun. I enjoy doing things and working with my hands and projects and things like a lot of you do. I was thinking, what happens if I have a stroke and am bound to a chair or a bed? That I frankly can't even imagine at this point. Some of you have been in situations temporarily or whatever, but things can change. Financial collapse of the whole country. You know, God's taking care of us, appreciate that, but you know, when the country goes, it all goes, and that's going to change a lot of things as far as where we're going and what we're doing and what our lives are like for all of us. There are all kinds of changes that can occur, you know, in with younger families, a pregnancy you didn't expect or whatever that changes things in your life. Had certain plans, now we're not going to be able to do it anymore like we thought. Change occurs. So let's change from talking about retirement or repurposing or plans or whatever and talk about change. So let's change into something more comfortable. You like to do that when you get home from church, right? Is okay, well, I'll be right out. I'm going to change into something more comfortable and get this suit off and this thing that I'm bound to here. But sometimes change isn't all that comfortable. Sometimes change is comfortable, and sometimes it's definitely not. I found this little phrase says, when God wants you to grow, He makes you uncomfortable. Sometimes when we go through changes in our lives, it's a very uncomfortable change. Not what I expected, not what I wanted, not something I hoped and prayed for. This is not a good change. You got Andrew and Tammy going through a good change in their lives, and they're going to be comfortable with that. And you know, Clarence and Julie came through a good change in their lives, but sometimes there's a bad one, like losing your job or whatever, right? Or a health issue. But sometimes this change is uncomfortable, and God allows us or has us to go through certain changes in order to help us to grow. Somebody coined this, nobody likes change but a baby in diapers. Okay? Not necessarily so. It's interesting that although most of us don't really like change that much because it involves being uncomfortable, but we are here because of change. When you think about it, in our lives, for those that are heading towards the kingdom of God, who want God in our lives, we are here because of change. Right? Now think about it. Acts 2:38. Each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized. People have defined repentance as change. Turning around and going the other way. And if you came from a certain way of life, you're going a certain direction dictated by human nature or by false religion or whatever it might be, you had to change to become a part of the body of Christ. There's a good change, and you're here because you changed. Job 14, verse 14, Job says, all the days of my hard service will I wait till my change comes. We talk about, I read this in funerals, when a person has died and say, this person was looking forward to change. And we're here because we're looking forward to change. We're looking forward to a change in government, aren't we? We're looking forward to a change from the way that man runs things and the way man's morals go to God's way of doing things and Jesus Christ coming to this earth and setting up the millennium. And we're looking forward to change. So change is something that defines us, basically. 1 Corinthians 15:20 or 52, for the trumpet will sound and the dead shall be changed. When you go through physical aches and pains, you go through mental turmoil, one thing and the next, you look forward to that change to spirit being. Okay, so we're here because of change. The thing is, although we're looking forward to change, and I'll turn this off for a little bit, we don't care generally for changes that we don't like or have planned for or understand. When a change comes in your life and you didn't want that change, you didn't plan for it, you don't understand what's this change all about, but I've got to change because of these circumstances I'm uncomfortable with. We don't like changes that are not something that we have envisioned or that we planned. You know, I plan to do a lot of stuff with retirement. But what happens if something happens where I can't do that stuff that I want to do? That's going to be very uncomfortable if or when it happens. What happens when a change is made that we don't understand? I want to give you a couple of examples of necessary change for the kingdom. And a lot of the changes that we end up making or will have to make or end up in our lives are actually necessary for us to be a part of the kingdom of God and to understand what our role is and what we're going to be doing in the kingdom of God. I want to use the example of Peter in Acts chapter 10 and 11. That's not the Ford version, that's the Apostle version. Before we go there, I found this phrase by Stephen Covey I'd like you to think about. And I found this very applicable to us in our Christian lives and working towards the kingdom of God and the changes that occur in our lives. And of course, it applies to other areas of our lives also. But it said there are three constants in life: change, choice, and principles. So just stop and think about those three words for a moment. And you think about them and what it means, and the implications of these words and the implications of these words in our lives and the application in our lives. What does this mean to you? What are some things that come to your mind when you think of these three constants and how it applies to our lives? Yes, Jill?
Well, also it's not change. So it's not change in the part. It depends on what choices we make.
Okay, so she says change happens. It's going to happen. It's a constant. But it's how we choose to respond to that change that is important. Okay? Because the change will happen. If you like it, you choose to respond positively to it. If you don't like it, you've got to know to respond in a proper manner to the change. Any other thoughts on that? Where do the principles come in? Yeah. Okay, our choices will be made on from where we get our principles. When it says there has to be a constant in principles. Well, if you have proper principles, proper biblical principles, godly principles, and that's where I put, say, applying to us. And even in life, you know, in your job or whatever else, if you have right principles, right laws, if you will, guidelines in your life, character traits. You know, there's a principle that if you obey certain laws, it's going to be good for the circumstance. The why are you doing what you're doing? So when you respond to change, or when change comes, it's a must to make sure that your principles, if you have godly principles, are not changing. If you have no principles, then you don't have them, it doesn't count. But if you have godly principles that run your life based upon the Scripture, when change comes, it'll help you determine what choices to make when that change comes. We'll look at some examples here. So let's go to Acts chapter 10. And keep this in mind, the three constants in life, the change, the choice, and the principles. Before we, I'll just quote this, but before we go to Acts chapter 10, you can keep your place there if you're there, but Matthew chapter 10 verse 5, you go back in time a little bit when Jesus was with the disciples and he commissioned them and said, this is what I want you to do, this is where I want your vision to be. Matthew 10:5 says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay, these are Christ's directions. Don't go to the Gentiles, go to the Israelites. So now we move forward in time. When Christ started the church in Acts 2. And we come to a situation in Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. Kind of, I don't like this translation because the King James Version says he was of the Italian band. And I like to think of, you know, Kieran's band over here. This is the guy with a little Italian band. No, it's a group of guys. Anyway, verse 2. A devout man, one who feared God with all his household. Okay, so his character was such that he did the best he could to follow God's directions. He wanted God in his life, and he wanted to follow him. Who gave alms generously to the people, pure religion undefiled, is to visit the fatherless and the widow and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. And he prayed to God always. Okay, so here was a Gentile who was doing what God wants people to do so they can be in the kingdom. Verse 9, and the story was that God showed him, okay, something's going to happen here. There's going to be a change in your life, and I want you to send this group over here, and then I'll show you what's going on. So verse 9, the next day, as Cornelius' men went on their journey and drew to the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So here's Peter, wanting to do God's will, right? Sent to Israel, followed God's laws, always has done so, as he says here. And verse 10, and then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. While they made ready, he fell into a trance. In verse 11, he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to let down to the earth. And there were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and birds of the air. And so you've got this net full of pigs and scorpions and snakes and bugs and all kinds of stuff that's let down that you would, any normal person, or especially somebody who knows God's health laws, would look at it and say, yuck. And a voice came to him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. So there's some change coming for Peter here. And it's a change that he didn't understand. Now, he wanted to do what God wanted, but he had to look at the principles. When this change was introduced to him, the principles, the laws. So he checked the change that was before him and didn't just accept it. He had to think about it. You don't just make a change in your life for the sake of changing. You've got to have the principles, which are constant. If this change goes against principles, you don't want to make that change. The principle here was clean and unclean. God created some animals to be eaten. He created others not to be eaten. And he tells us clearly which they are. Whether we fully understand the whys or not is beside the point. That's what God says. This is clean. This is unclean. So when God says, okay, eat these things, he says, okay, that would be violating a biblical law. A principle that was established that God created certain things for people to eat and he created things for them not to eat. And if I did eat those things, it would be violating this biblical principle, this law. Even after Christ's sacrifice, did that change the composition of all animals and bugs and scorpions and everything else on the earth? No, it didn't. So that wasn't the change. You had to examine it. And he answered verse 14, but Peter said, "Not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And so he had to think about this and say, did God clean these animals? Are they now fit for human consumption? Can I now eat a poisonous spider and not be hurt by it? Can I eat foods God didn't make for consumption and not be violating a biblical law? And he was curious. He didn't know what it was about. He was uncomfortable with this change. And verse 16, this was done three times, and then the object was taken up into heaven again. Acts 10:17 says, "Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision he had seen meant." But okay, saw this vision. I don't know what it means, but I do know what it doesn't mean. Some of you recall, if you were in the church that many of us were part of for years, and one day a man stood up and says, "It's okay to eat pork, and it's okay to eat shellfish, and you can do that. There's a change." And literally that evening, people went out and ate shellfish and pork, and some of them had never eaten in their lives because they were raised in the church. So there was a change that came, and they said, "Oh, good, good, we can make that change. They told me I could." You know, when change comes, particularly with doctor or whatever, you don't just, okay, you examine it, right? And so he's wondering within himself, what does this mean? What principle is God trying to show me with this change that's occurring? "Behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry in Simon's house and stood before the gate," next 10:19. "While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, go down with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.'" I'm starting to put the piece to the puzzle together here for you. You'll see these men, doubt nothing when they come. Okay, because I'm making a change here. So he thought about what God was wanting to accomplish with this change. Verse 24, "And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called his relatives and close friends together." In verse 25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And he said, verse 28, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me I should not call any man common or unclean." He said, remember I told you, don't go to the Gentiles, go to the house of Israel? Changing that. Okay, you go to the house of Israel, but now you also go to Gentiles. Why weren't they supposed to hang around Gentiles? Their basic law was, don't eat with Gentiles or be with them or near them. Why did God have that, not as a law of the Ten Commandments, but in principle in the Ten Commandments? Go back to Israel, what happened so many times? You know, right after they left Egypt, they worshipped a golden calf coming from those that weren't a part of God's understanding. They went back so many times to worship false idols, even offering their kids to Molech and all this type of thing. And it was the influence of those that weren't following God that he said, don't hang around them because bad influence corrupts. That's why when a person gets out of jail or prison, you know, they're on probation, and they say, you can't hang around the people you used to hang around with, because you go back to doing that if you do. And so they're actually on probation, is that you can't hang around those people you used to do. Well, that was God's law here. That was the principle that if you let people outside corrupt you, and you turn to their way, don't hang around them. Okay, I mean, he didn't pull us out of the world. He said, I've sent you to the world. You have to be in it, and so forth. But so there's the principle. Verse 34 of Acts 10, we find Peter having to look at things differently and step out of his comfort zone and change. Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Well, one time, don't hang around Gentiles, but it's not this group of people, it's what they do. It's not an individual and their race or their background or whatever, but it's what they do. And he said, verse 35, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The principle is, if you want God's way of life, if you work righteousness, if you're doing God's will and God's principles, that's what God wants for the whole world, right? He's calling all mankind to become a part of his family. And he makes it possible when they turn to him. Whenever they turn to him. And God was calling these people that were turning to him. So the rule about don't eat with them, okay, that was there because of the principle of don't become like them. But what about when they became godlike? When they begin following God's way, just as these Christians were to be doing, then you're not violating that principle. You're following that principle of being godlike and being with fellow believers. And so the Gentile Jew thing was off from that perspective. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to people and testify that it is he who was ordained by God to judge and be the judge of living and the dead. So Peter then made a choice to change his whole perspective and background. He made a choice not to break God's laws regarding even health foods. He made a choice to keep God's principles and laws regarding being with people that can help move you towards the kingdom of God. And so he's keeping the principles. Now Acts chapter 10 verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on those who had heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out to the Gentiles also. So it's about the principle of people following God's way and being with people that can help you move towards the kingdom of God. Don't forsake the assembling yourselves together with others who are moving towards the kingdom. It took some getting used to. It was an uncomfortable change for the whole church at that time, but it was a necessary change because it was reinforcing God's principle and law of all people who turn to Him will be given the Holy Spirit. And that was even said in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit was given. Whoever I give the Holy Spirit to, whoever comes to me, I will give the Spirit to. Acts 11 verse 1. Now soon the news reached the apostles and other believers in Judea that the Gentiles received the word of God. But when Peter came back to Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. Why are you making this change for? You can't do that. So he said, you entered the home of Gentiles and even ate with them. You broke God's law, did I? Did I violate a principle? Or did it reinforce a godly principle in doing that? Acts chapter 11, verse 17. And he goes through and explained what happened. He said, since God gave these Gentiles the same gift He gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? When others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. They said, we can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. So again, the principle is that you don't take away from God by hanging out with the unconverted. If it's going to take away from God, if you're the positive influence in a circumstance, you know, in your job and you have to and all that, well, that's good. But we don't hang out with those who are, you know, hanging out at toward bars and that type of thing, and doing wrong things or violating the Sabbath. I think one example of that is I worked for the university system in Reno, Nevada when I was there, and worked for the community college, and I helped people retrain in order to be able to get different employment. Now, Nevada is also known for something else, along with gambling, and that is legal brothels. Okay, and if you're going to follow God's way, you don't visit a prostitute. I lived in Nevada for years and years, never visited a prostitute, never darkened the door of a brothel. You know, and so I did what God in principle says to do, is you don't hang out, just like they were told, don't eat with the Gentiles. Now, on occasion, I would have a lady that came out of one of those brothels that said, I've enough of this, I want to change my life, I want to retrain to be able to find a job that is not doing this. So she would come and visit me as the one that did the intake on these new students to help them change their lives. So did I hang out with prostitutes? Nobody better edit this out, you know, I mean. When they came to me to change, yes, and I helped them to change their lives. I never went to them to have them have a bad influence on me. So that's the principle here, is that don't eat with the Gentiles because they'll take you away from me. When they came to God, then they were welcomed. They were following the principle. It was a tough change for these people. Now, these people moved forward, but you know, even Peter resisted this change. Sometimes change is hard to accept, even a good change. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, see, years later, even after Peter basically instituting this change at God's direction, Galatians 2, verse 11, the New Living Translation said, but when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. Verse 12, when he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile Christians who were not circumcised. So he was doing what he had been told to do by God, as you preach the gospel to anybody who is coming to God. But afterwards, when some of his friends came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. He was being a hypocrite. He was being a racist, if you will, literally. An awful thing to do. Verse 13, as a result, the other Jewish Christians followed Peter's hypocrisy. Even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So the change was necessary. It was God ordained and it was good, but it was hard for some people. But notice also in this story the change that they didn't make, because it did violate a biblical principle. Let's change a little bit here in our gears. We're planning for the feast about now, and where we're going and what we're going to do. And of course, at the feast, the emphasis is on what the feast is all about. That's the kingdom of God, the millennium. And we talk about what our role is going to be and what we're going to be doing and who we're going to be able to teach and how it's going to happen. And we all have visions of what that's going to be like. What happens if it's not exactly what we want? Now, it's going to be, the principles are going to be there. It's going to be good. God's kingdom is coming. People are going to go God's way, and we've got certain things in mind. But what if it's a bit different than you plan? And you show up at the kingdom, and you're changed to spirit being. You've got that change you were looking for. And now you're there, and Christ says, okay, I want you to go over and do this. Who were you pointing to me, were you? That's not what I wanted to do. I think you're that guy, he needs to go do that. He said, no, I wanted you to go do this. This is my plan for you. And you're going to say, oh, not the way I thought it ought to be. Sometimes change happens in life to see how we will react to change that we don't care for, and whether we'll be able to work with God or He'll be able to work with us. There's the example of Mrs. Zebedee's plan. Mrs. Zebedee was like you, looking forward to the kingdom of God, looking forward to the tasks that she expected to do or she wanted her kids to do, and she had something in mind for the kingdom. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19 and get a little background here on Mrs. Zebedee and the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 28:19. So in this instance, Jesus, and many, several times that he said so, but Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, Matthew 19:28, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, a change, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I've got a job for you, he says. And we look forward to our jobs. I hope so. You know, he's got something in mind for each one of us. So he's telling them about, okay, look forward to the kingdom, where he can help me establish my kingdom on earth. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 17. Now, continuing, they're going up to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, Matthew 20:18, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, speaking of himself, of course, will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. They'll deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he'll rise again. Now he's telling them what is going to happen to him. Now, later on that Passover evening when he was reiterating it some more and going into some more detail, you know, the disciple said, no, that's not going to happen to you. Peter, he said, no, that's a change I don't like. I don't want to be a part of. It's not going to happen. Judas didn't like the change, so he did what he was going to do. But anyway, we get to this where he's talking about verse 19, I'm going to die so that the kingdom can come. Now, Mrs. Zebedee, having heard about, yeah, okay, well, you're going to die, and but you got to die before the kingdom can come, so let's talk about the important stuff. Okay. Must have been a little bit of a disappointment to Jesus to be pouring his heart out about what was to happen to him, and Mrs. Zebedee pipes up in verse 20. Very next verse says, and the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons, and she knelt respectively to ask a favor. Having just said, I'm going to suffer incredible pain and suffering, I'm going to die so the kingdom can come. And she said, okay, what do you want? What's going on? And she replied, in your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in places of honor next to you, one on the right hand and the other on the left. He already said the disciples are going to be on the throne. How about if we just up it a little bit and not just be 12, but like be A and B, you know, number one and number two, chief of them. That was her vision for the kingdom, and you can imagine too, you're the mom and you kind of arranged it anyway that kind of give you an up on things too, right? I mean, come on, be honest about it. Matthew 20:22, but Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? Okay, you want to be with me in my kingdom and you want to have positions of responsibility or be useful to me. He said, if you're going to be useful to me, if you're going to have a place in the kingdom, he said, you will in principle have to go through what I am going to go through. No, probably none of us, or maybe by chance a few, you know, will be scourged or killed for righteousness' sake, maybe persecuted a little bit. So what was he talking about? What did Jesus have to go through in order to become King of Kings and Lord of Lords? What did he have to go through to get the position that God is giving him? Verse 23, Jesus told him, indeed, you will drink from my bitter cup, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right and left. My Father has prepared those places for those he has chosen. Is basically telling him, look, may not be what you've got in mind. Mrs. Zebedee was hoping for a special deal for at least her kids, if not herself in the process too. And he's saying, be ready for whatever God gives you. And how are you going to be ready for it? And he says, verse 27, whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave, for even the Son of Man came not to serve or be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. What if Jesus Christ returns to the earth, people are changed to spirit being, the 12 disciples, 12 apostles are raised up along with other people, and Mrs. Zebedee is there. And what if God chose Thomas and Bartholomew to be on the right and left hand? How would she react to that? Well, that's not what I expected. I asked if my kids could be there. Now you got these guys there, and doubting Thomas? Are you kidding me? You know, I don't. she needed to be ready for whatever God's got in mind, as we all do. What cup of changes did Jesus go through? He said, you'll have to drink of this cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. What were what I call the cup of changes that he had? All right, I'm going back to my favorite. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. He says, you must have the same attitude Christ had. Be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. Okay? Drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of. That's what he's saying. Have the same attitude that Christ had. Okay? And sometimes we got to drink of this cup in a way that's not as severe as what he went through, not as dramatic or meaningful, but yet meaningful to God. Verse 6 says, although he was God, we've talked about this many times, but it's just so mind-boggling to me. So he was God. He did not think of equality with God of something to cling to. Okay, now I got this position. I'm the creator. I'm God. I've been around forever. Hello. And I've got to always be that. It's got to be this way all the time. No, in order to become King of Kings and Lord of Lords, according to their plan, he had a dramatic change to make from being God to verse 7. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. Well, gave up my job. He took the humble position of a slave and was born of a human being. None of us have made any changes in our lives that come anywhere even remotely imaginably close to this. That's the cup that he drank. It's a baptism he was baptized with. And I believe God has us to go through certain changes so that he can see what's your attitude going to be. Are you willing and able to not be number one and number two? Or to not, you know, be in a situation you thought you might be in, but I got something actually better for you. And it's going to be better. It's not going to be anything bad. He went from creator and life giver to having his life taken away by those he had created. Wow. The most dramatic change you can make. He went from being the eternal God to being a slave to all mankind. Incredible change. We also must be willing to change and adapt as need be in order to do God's will. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Wow. I propose that God allows or plans for certain changes to occur in our lives. Let's just see how we're going to handle it. To see if we'll be able to drink of the cup that Christ drank of. To be baptized with the baptism where he was baptized with, the things that he had to go through. I think he wants to see how we will adapt to change. To see if we will cooperate with his plans for us, whatever they are. Because again, I mean, you and I, being human, we're infinite, or we're finite rather, and we look at God's infinite plan, and we can't really imagine everything, but you get too stuck in what you want God to do with you or for you or whatever, and you can't adapt. I don't know if God can use us. What about Malachi 3 verse 6? Is it, I'm the Lord, I change not. Now, what change is he talking about? I mean, you look through the Bible and he changed the way that he operated governments through time. He changed the way that he dealt with man. You know, he's talking in the garden with Adam and Eve and spoke to Noah. I don't think God's directly spoken with you in that same way. we've got to use different situations, and so, but what doesn't change? It says, thus, in Malachi 3:6, and it said, I'm the Lord, I do not change. Thus, you children of Israel aren't cut off, basically. He says, my mercy, my love for you, my plan doesn't change. Well, biblical principles and God's spiritual laws remain constant. God's character is God's character. That doesn't change. The Ten Commandments aren't going to change because they're God's character. They're principles. They're laws of life that we live by. Nobody can say, oh, we don't care about that law. We'll change it, as society is doing today. Oh, I missed this verse. But verse 9. He went through all those changes. He said, therefore, God elevated him to the highest place of honor and gave him a name above all other names. Because he was willing to go through these things, because he was willing to give himself for us to have that attitude that you and I need to have towards one another, then he was given the place of highest honor. When Mrs. Zebedee was trying to get the place of highest honor for the kids, he says, nope, you've got to go through and drink the cup that I drink first. A little final statement I found here. It says, I will embrace change because as awkward as it feels, I know I'm being prepared for something bigger and better. As we go through different changes that we like, we don't understand, but they're positive changes, they're good changes for the good purpose, you may not like it very much, it may be awkward, but know that God is working with us and He's preparing us for something bigger, just like He prepared for Jesus Christ to become King of Kings and Lord of Lords and continuing on with God's plan. And I think this for all of us, all the days of my hard service, will I wait until my change comes, that big change. When changes occur, we have choices to make. Will we resist the positive changes or move forward? With change, God just may be preparing you for growth.